The Bible reading this morning comes from Matthew chapter 6, reading verses 5 to 15. It's a passage about prayer. Matthew chapter 6, commencing at verse 5. "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sin."
Yeah, I think most of us have had some connection with children. Have you ever watched children playing games? Particularly if they don't notice that you're playing. They're outside and making a lot of noise and you go and listen and you see that they've worked out this whole game. I'll be Superman and you can be Lois Lane and we don't like you, so you can be Lex Luthor. And I'm Superman, I come in and I rescue you, and then they work out the next little bit. Now I'll fly over here and do this, and they get really stuck into their characters. It can be so entertaining watching them play. They take it very seriously and choose all the best parts for themselves. In fact, sometimes when you hear them out in the garden and it sounds like there's a real ding-dong-go happening, you go out to break up the fight and you realise, no, it's okay, it's just all part of the game, and they're really quite friendly. They're just pretending to be having a fight. Well, that's what they tell you anyway. It's very entertaining to watch children, but sometimes we pay money to watch grown-ups do exactly the same thing. They spend millions and millions of dollars and they put something up on the screen and you get to watch actors doing it. And sometimes they are so good. The actor who is the romantic lead, just trying to get into type here, the romantic lead who is soft and gentle, and then you flip open your ladies' magazine and find out in real life he's a real rat. And you say, boy, what a good actor he is. You never would have guessed it from watching him on the screen. Some people act for fun, some people act for funds, but Shakespeare reckons we all do it all the time. Remember that famous line from Shakespeare, "All the world's a stage and the men and women are but actors. They have their exits and their entrances, and in his life every man plays many parts." Sorry, Stuart, I didn't quite get that right, but forgive me. But there is a kind of acting that we all despise. In fact, our word for this kind of acting we pinched from the Greek theatre. The word is, as John reminded us last week, hypocrite. Hypocrite is somebody who's playing a part, playing a role. And when we think of hypocrisy, we think of people who pretend to be really good when in actual fact they're really awful. Some people reckon the church is full of hypocrites. No, it's not. We've got a few seats left. We can stack a few more hypocrites in here. That's all right. That's good. But some people say, you know, you look at the church and they come along and they say sorry and repent of all the things on Sunday that they did on Saturday and they're going to do again on Monday. It's really no point. I mean, religion, a lot of people reckon, is just a bunch of rules and regulations, and if you do them all, somehow you turn out to be good. But in actual fact, they're no better than the rest of us. In fact, sometimes you find out that they're actually worse than the rest of us. And we think of our poor brothers and sisters in South Australia who are getting a public pasting now because of things that have happened that have shown that some Christian leaders are not worthy of the name. Well, the head of our church, the Lord Jesus Christ, is really down on hypocrisy, and especially when it's covered over with this veneer of religious behaviour. In Jesus' gun in his day were a group called the Pharisees. They're a mob of people who were rigorous about keeping all the religious rules. In fact, they have a really bad press these days, but in Jesus' day, people looked up to them. These are the, oh wow, to be like a Pharisee, they are just so good. They do everything right. Oh, to be like one of them. So you can imagine how shocked the people were when Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said this. He said, unless you do far better than the Pharisees in matters of right living, you won't know a thing about entering the kingdom of heaven. Have to be better than Pharisees? Golly. On the outside, they looked absolutely terrific, but they didn't realize that getting along right with God isn't a matter of what you do on the outside. It's a matter of who you are on the inside and your relationship with him. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you're like manicured grave plots, grass clipped, flowers bright, but 6 foot down, it's rotting bones and worm-eaten flesh. People look at you and think you're saints, but under the skin, you're total frauds. See, you can't stick a religious veneer on rottenness. It'll peel off. Now, what you've got to do is to fix the rottenness, and then you don't need a veneer. The character of love and integrity and goodness will just shine out naturally. And Jesus taught consistently, you want to behave right? First, you've got to get your relationship with God right. Once you've got your relationship with God right, a friendly relationship, then you can forget about religion and get on living in a wonderful relationship with our Heavenly Father. So Jesus pulled away at the religious veneer of his day to expose the festering rottenness and wrong-heartedness that lay behind it. Well, if you're here last week, you'll remember how John told us that Jesus attacked the religiosity and the hypocrisy behind giving money to the poor and the self-discipline of fasting. Today, Jesus tackles prayer, talking to God. So Jesus says, when you pray, don't show off. Well, that's pretty much what he says. When you pray, he said, don't be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on street corners to be seen by people. I tell you the truth, they receive their reward in full. They play for the audience applauds, it's all over. Their prayer didn't get past the ceiling. There are many opportunities in Jesus' day for people to stand up in the synagogue in front of everyone and pray. There are many opportunities even to pray in public in the street. What a chance to show off, to impress people, to show them how good you are at stringing together words that just sort of roll off the tongue, to impress people with how good your theology is, where you can cross all the T's and dot all the I's or whatever way around that is, and to show people just how sincere you appear. And Jesus says, that kind of showing off doesn't get anywhere. It's a trap. And when those of us who part of our ministry is to pray in public, we have to be very careful that we don't fall into the trap. I'm not saying our praying should be shabby, but we don't do it to impress or to show off. We do it to connect with God. But you can do it in a small group too. And when you get together, you study the Bible together. Part of your time together is to pray. And I've been in groups where I felt really intimidated because some people are just so good at praying. And you still think, I couldn't possibly pray like that, so you don't. And you can end up praying to each other instead of praying to God. And that's kind of pointless. Now, the remedy, Jesus reckons, is this. When you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. Now, Jesus isn't banning public prayer. He's not saying you shouldn't pray out loud in public or shouldn't pray in your small group. I mean, he himself gave the prayer that starts off, Our Father. So obviously they're praying together. And Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there when you pray. Certainly the practice of the early church was to get together and pray. On the day of Pentecost, when God's Spirit came upon the church, they were gathered for prayer. When they were being persecuted, they gathered to pray for each other. Now what Jesus is saying is, if you are praying in public and you want to test the sincerity of your prayers, don't pray in public. Go where no one but God will hear. And if you pray there, that is going to be a real prayer because there's no one there to impress, unless you're trying to impress yourself, which is pretty pointless. In fact, one writer suggests this. The person who prays more in public than in private reveals that he's less interested in God's approval than in human praise. Think about where and when you pray. What's the balance look like? Do you pray more in public than in private? We can at least address that balance. I ask the question, why shouldn't you show off in prayer? I mean, it seems like a silly question to ask, but apparently people do it. You shouldn't show off in prayer because prayer is about expressing a relationship with someone. And when you're relating to somebody, you don't show off to other people. If my wife was here and on the platform, which would be extraordinary because she hates standing on platforms, but if she was here and I wanted to say nice things to her and you were listening in, well, it'd be fairly boring, I'm sure, but you could. But I wouldn't be seeking to impress you. I'd be seeking to win her and impress her and connect with her. If I ignore my love there and simply say things for your applause, how's she going to feel? It's stupid. You don't show off when you're relating to somebody. Prayer is an expression of a relationship. And if it's an expression of a relationship, we engage with Him. We don't seek to show off. But if prayer is a relationship with God, the second thing Jesus says is don't babble on. He says, when you pray, don't keep babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Have you seen pictures of people in other countries who have the little prayer wheels? So a little round thing on a stick and you spin it and the prayers that are inscribed on it, every time it spins around, those prayers are offered. Very handy. You can sort of walk along and say your prayers. But we don't have to do silly things like that. You can get your computer to do it. You can scan in the prayer book into the computer. If you can't find a prayer book, scan it in and then find that little program that gets your computer to talk to you. And you can get your computer to say your prayers for you. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And you can get on and do other stuff while you're saying your prayers. How convenient. But if you love someone, you wouldn't be content to get a computer-generated love letter, would you? Of course not. You want it from the heart. You might even prefer it to be written by hand. Remember how to do that? We used to do that once. You might even want a letter written like that. Why? Because it's about a relationship. Prayer is an expression of a relationship. It's not a relationship with bureaucracy either. You know how it is when you're dealing with bureaucrats, you've got to fill in the right form, form number 63Y/B, part 3, and if you get part 4, you're not going to get it. Or you've got to really seek to persuade and do everything right to fill in the form correctly. It's an awful, awful burden. Sometimes people think it's got to be like that with prayer. You've got to get everything absolutely right, the right words, and even the right posture, the way you stand or kneel or what have you. Which reminds me, the proper way for a man to pray, said Deacon Lemuel Keyes, and the only proper attitude is down upon your knees. Nay, I should say the way to pray, said the Reverend Dr. Wise, is standing straight with outstretched arms and rapt and upturned eyes. Oh, no, 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 said Elder Snow. Such posture is too proud. A man should pray with eyes fast closed and head contritely bowed.
It seems to me his hands should be austerely clasped in front with both thumbs pointing toward the ground, said the Reverend Dr. Blunt.
Last year, I fell in Hodgkin's Well head first, said Cyrus Brown, with both my feet a sticking up and my head a pointing down. I made a prayer right then and there. Best prayer I ever said. Prayingest prayer I ever prayed, standing on my head.
It's a relationship. All those silly little things that people carry on about don't matter. You're expressing a relationship with a Heavenly Father. A Father who is more ready to give than we are to ask. And Jesus says, don't be like the babbling pagans. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Yeah, God knows what we need before we ask him. So it's a dumb idea to think that prayer is somehow informing God of what we need. Like he doesn't know. He runs a universe, for crying out loud. No, we're not telling God what we need. Nor do we have to try and persuade him to give us what we need. So prayer is not about things. It's about relationship. A relationship between a father and his children, a father who is the sovereign Lord of creation. We are his helpless dependents, and when we pray, we're expressing our confident dependency on our Father. When we pray, we're saying to our Heavenly Father, Father, we trust your love that you want to give us what is best. We trust your wisdom that you know what is best for us. We trust your power that you can do what is best for us. That's what prayer is. God knows what we need before we ask. But that shouldn't stop us from asking. If you've got kids, you know what your kids need. You know what they want. It's a hot day that you go past the ice cream truck. You know what they want. And you could just give it to them if you wanted. But sometimes you like to be asked, don't you? You want sometimes to wait for your children to ask because you want them to express their confidence in you, and you want them to grow in their trust and confidence in their relationship with you. And our Heavenly Father treats us like that, but much better. So you don't have to babble on in your prayers and come up with fancy words or just say the same things over and over and over and over and over again. You don't have to impress God with how clever you are or how verbose you are or persuade him, because the heart of prayer is a relationship with your Heavenly Father, who is the creator and the sustainer and the ruler of the universe. And this magnificent God invites us to come into his throne room, surrounded by angels, and to come with all the confidence of children to their Father. And so, when Jesus teaches his friends to pray, he says, pray like this, Our Father. Our Father in heaven, the one who loves us, the one who is powerful. So when you come to God and you want to talk to him and relate to him, what should you talk to him about? Well, Jesus tells us in the prayer that's called the Lord's Prayer, although he himself never prayed it, particularly the bit about forgive us our sins. It's the prayer that our Lord gave to us to pray to our Father. And the first thing we talk about when we're with our Father is him. Because we love him. He is the one who made us and rescued us. And so we want to talk to him first. So we say, hallowed be your name. It's a fancy word that simply means, may your name be honored. I mean, our Heavenly Father is a great God and has done magnificent things. And we want everyone to recognize that. Reputation is a very precious thing, isn't it? People will make sure that if their reputation has been chipped at, they will spend time and money and even litigation in order to clear their name to maintain their reputation. And if you love God and you think he's pretty terrific, you will long to see other people recognize that. People who love God will want to see everyone recognize his love and his mercy, his power, his wisdom, his justice. And so we pray, may your name be honored. May nations and people recognize you for who you are. And of course, when you pray that prayer, it starts right where you are. You're praying that your life will give God credit and honor as you are his child. Then Jesus tells us that we ought to pray for God's kingdom. Your kingdom come. Now, God is already king over all he made. He's the ruler of the universe. But we're praying that God's rule might come into the lives of people as people recognize him as king and submit their lives to him and start to live for him instead of for themselves. It's praying for our friends who don't know Jesus to come to know Jesus, that his kingdom might extend in the lives of people. But it's also a prayer as we look forward to the great coming back of Jesus, when Jesus will come back and every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, whether they want to or not. We're praying for the end of the world as we know it, for God to bring in the new heavens and the new earth where righteousness dwells. Jesus says, pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, We know that God has a will and a plan and a purpose. There are certain things that God has decided to happen, and we're praying that God will continue to work out his purposes as history unfolds. We see some of them in the history of our salvation, the cross of Jesus, the resurrection. The next great one to come is Jesus' return. We want God's will to be done, for Jesus to be exalted and lifted up. In the meantime, we want to see God's will done in the lives of people. We want to see people doing things God's way because we know it's the only way. When we pray, your will be done, should we be praying for governments? Of course we should. We should be praying that governments will make laws that reflect God's character and his will so that men and women might live in justice and peace. So when we pray to our Heavenly Father, we pray first of all focused on him, his honour, his kingdom, his will. Because when you love God, you want that first before anything else. And that stops our prayers becoming selfish and self-centred. But it's okay to pray for yourself. Of course it is, because Jesus goes on to say we should. We should pray for our needs. Our needs, not our greeds, as someone put. But we need to pray for our needs, particularly the things that will help us to do the other things we prayed about, that will help us to honour God and to extend his kingdom and to do his will. And the first thing I want to pray for is very down to earth and practical, provision. Give us today our daily bread. You know, we're really well off in the hills. We might have lots of money in the bank, you might not, but relatively speaking, if you've got 5 cents in the bank, you've got more than most of the world. Max Collison challenged us a little while ago that something like 50% of the world live on less than $2 a day. $2 a day, and half of them live on less than $1 a day. We are wealthy, very wealthy. And the danger of wealth is that we can think that we're self-sufficient, that we don't need God. I was reading in my devotions this morning, if you've been reading the Bible with John and me and a few others, you might have read the tragic mistake of Rehoboam, Solomon's son. And Rehoboam, you see, had established his kingdom and had become strong, and he abandoned the Lord. Duh. Why did he think he became strong? Because God gave him the kingdom, God gave him the strength, and when everything was hunky-dory, he decided he didn't need God anymore. And he crueled his own pitch, because God kicked out the chocks and everything unwound from there, and his family did not inherit the throne. How foolish to think that because we've arrived that we don't need God anymore. The Lord gives, the Lord can take away. So we pray, even in our wealth, Lord, give us today our daily bread. Because our power to work, our power to earn money and to feed ourselves is all from God. And did you notice people who say God doesn't answer prayer? He answers this one several times a day, doesn't he? Who had breakfast this morning? Okay, so did I. Who's going to have lunch today? Very good. Who's going to have dinner tonight? Okay, very good. And the rest of you are fasting. Very good. You're taking notice of the little sermon last week. When we pray for our physical needs, we're expressing our trust in God to give us all we need to live for him. You see, prayer for provision is an expression of our relationship. We pray to a loving Father who cares and provides for his children. Second thing we pray for is pardon. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. It's a good word, debt, because sometimes when we use the word sin, we sort of think, oh, that's religious stuff. But debt, we can understand debt. We've all got those, haven't we? And when it comes to God, we owe God a huge debt. Not only because he made us, that would be a debt big enough, but we've given God the flick. And so we put ourselves even further in indebtedness. We've rebelled against God. We haven't honoured God as he deserves. We haven't given thanks to him for the things he gives us all the time. We prefer to say, I'm independent. And when we live our own lives, our own way without God, we've run up a huge debt that we can never pay. See, the penalty for this crime of telling God to get lost is God says, okay. And he will depart and leave us without his love, without his warmth, without him. But when we ask God to forgive us, he does forgive us, not because the debt doesn't matter,
but because somebody else has paid the debt for us. That's what Jesus' death on the cross is all about. There on the cross, he copped the lot that we deserve, so that everyone who puts their trust in him is forgiven. But if that's true, if you've become a follower of Jesus and you've turned away from all the rotten stuff and you're now walking towards God and you're friendly with him, why do we need to keep praying for forgiveness? Hasn't he forgiven us for everything, past, present and future? Well, it's a bit like in a family where son says, "Dad, can I borrow the car tonight?" "Sure, son, take care of it." And off he goes and does something stupid and wipes the car out. Nobody's hurt, but the car's a total wreck. And son comes home and says, "Dad, I've been a total idiot. I've stacked the car. I can't fix it. Will you forgive me?" And in this fictitious situation I've made up, Dad says, "Sure." Bear with me. Suspend your disbelief for just 30 seconds, okay? Next day, the son, like you, can't believe it. He goes and says to Dad, "Dad, I've been a total idiot. I've wrecked the car. Will you forgive me?" And his dad says, "Yeah, I have." And the next day, the son comes and says to Dad, "Dad, I've been a total idiot. I've wrecked the car. Can you possibly find it in your heart to forgive me?" And Dad says, "Stop insulting me. I forgave you 2 days ago. Why do you keep asking me to forgive you when you're already forgiven? Don't you trust me? Don't you believe that I really have forgiven you?" But although he doesn't have to keep asking for forgiveness for that little muck-up, he'll still have to ask for forgiveness when he forgets to mow the lawn. He'll still have to ask for forgiveness when he comes home much later than he promised and mum's been up all night waiting for him, fretting, you know what mum's like. And the dad will say, "You've got to apologise to your mother." And it's the same in our relationship with God. When God forgives you and accepts you into his family, and you become his child, and you stuff up, God doesn't say, "That's it, boom, you're out of the family." No, you're still in the family. But of course, the things you do wrong grieve God, and you're disappointed you let him down again, and a shadow is cast over your relationship with your heavenly Father. You see his frown rather than his smile, and you come to him and say, "Father, forgive me." And because we sin every day, we confess and ask for forgiveness every day. Someone said, sin is like hair. It keeps growing, so you've got to keep cutting it. So keep coming back to God and say, "I need a haircut. Well, I need to be forgiven." You see, when we pray for pardon, we're expressing our relationship with a loving Heavenly Father who loves his children, wants to welcome them back home when they get it wrong. Did you notice Jesus made a very important point at the end of the passage? He said, if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Is Jesus putting a condition on forgiveness? Well, no, not really. He's putting a condition on asking for forgiveness, really, I suppose. Can you imagine how absurd and ridiculous it would be to ask God to forgive you this enormous debt that you could never pay when you refuse to give the piddling little debt of someone who's offended you? That's called hypocrisy. It's wanting forgiveness but not being prepared to forgive it. It's an insincere prayer, and God doesn't answer insincere prayers. So if you want to be forgiven, then you can only pray that sincerely if you're a forgiving person. It's all about relationships. We pray for provision, we pray for pardon, we also pray for protection. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Temptation, trials and hardships and enticements to sin, they can actually be good for us. They can toughen you up, make your faith stronger, because when you go through them and you come out the other side still trusting God, that's terrific. And when you're able to resist temptation, that's fantastic too. But we know that the devil will exploit all those things to drag us away from God and to make us fall. And we know our weakness, we know our frailty, and we say to God, "Please, keep us from going there. We don't want to let you down and disappoint you." But if we are tried and tempted, we pray, "Deliver us from the evil one." We claim the promise that God made in 1 Corinthians 10:13. "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man." And God is faithful. He won't let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. We pray for protection as an expression of our relationship. We pray to a mighty Father who guides and guards his children through their life. Getting a picture here of what prayer is about, as Jesus taught about it? It's about a relationship. A relationship with a heavenly Father who has all the resources of the universe at his disposal to bless his children with them. But there are some things that you can never learn just by reading or hearing. You can never drive a car until you actually get into the driver's seat, grip the wheel, put your feet on the little pedals, start the engine and try doing it. You'll never learn how to drive a car until you get behind the wheel of a car. You can't learn to swim until you actually get into the water and have a go. Now, I learned to swim in water that deep. It was very convenient. When I started to sink, I could touch the bottom. But sooner or later, you've actually got to learn to do it without touching the bottom. You can't learn it from a book. And you can't learn how to pray by reading about it or listening to some bloke going on about it in church. Sooner or later, if you're going to be a prayer, you've got to pray. This week, perhaps do what Robert and Kathy did with the prayers today. Take the Lord's Prayer and just pray each line and then just expand it a little bit as you reflect on what it means to call God your Heavenly Father, as you reflect on what it means for his name to be hallowed. Pray that. Use it as a pattern for your prayers. Remember, there's no room for showing off when you're praying. No room for babbling on like in mindless ignorance. Prayer is the expression of a relationship, a loving relationship between his Father, a Father and his children. And can I just say this as I wind up? If all this is a bit foreign to you, this talking about a relationship with God, this being you can't see and you can't touch, if you're saying, I would like to be able to have a relationship with God, but I don't know where to start. I'm not sure I can really say, he is my Father. I don't really know him. We can get that straightened out for you, real quick. There's people here who can help you understand what it means to be friends with God, to have everything you've done wrong forgiven, and then to live for his glory, which is really the only way to live. I'll hang around up the front here for a little while. John's here, Tim's here, there's other people here who you know God. Don't go today without finding out how you can be God's friend. That you can know the joy of everything forgiven. Know the joy of being part of God's family. Know the joy of coming into the presence of the Creator of the universe and say, Father, my dear Father. Let's do it now. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for making us, for providing so much that is wonderful and joyful in our lives. We thank you for bringing us back to yourself through the death of your Son, Jesus, that we might know forgiveness and might call you Father. Father, help us to express our relationship with you faithfully in prayer, not out of duty, but out of love. Give us the joy of connecting with you day by day as we pray to you, our Father, and glorify you in prayer, and as we ask for the things that we need for our provision, for our pardon, for our protection. We pray, Father, that as we do that, we will grow closer to you and even more committed to serving you and glorifying your name. Lord Jesus, teach us to pray.